if that one doesn't make you bobble your head a little bit, it's, or make you kind of want to go. All right? Man, it's all good to be back. Man, it's been a couple Sundays since I've been out of here, and it's really, really good to be back. Y'all can turn the haze off anytime, I think. I don't need it as much as the other guys do. But hey, it's really good to see you guys, and we just got back from Honduras on a mission trip, and it was phenomenal. We want to show you a video about that in just a second, but before we do that, I just want to let you know just how open the invitation is here for you to come and be a part of our mission trips here at Crossroads, because they truly are life-changing, and it really does begin to shape your perspective. It's, even for me, I have to say, like, before I leave, it's, like, really hard to leave sometimes because of all the things going on, and you're really busy, and it's hard to just disconnect from that. And I feel the weight and the pressure of that. And sometimes in the back of my mind, I'm going, we got to go do this, and we'll be gone for a whole week. And I really disconnect for a whole week like this. And then you get there and you realize it's exactly where you were supposed to be. And then you're doing exactly what it is that God wants you to do. And so I want you guys to watch this video just to give you kind of a recap of what our week was like. It's fun. Can we just give Jesus a hand? He's worthy of that. He's so worthy of that. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn over to Matthew chapter number 18. If you don't have a Bible with you, it should be a Bible in a chair there in front of you. And as we always say here, and we really mean it, if you don't own a Bible, please take that Bible with you. That is our gift to you for being with us today. Matthew chapter number 18, the first gospel in the New Testament. And then, if you don't mind, and if we get there, I mean, I might even have to do something different today. I don't know. I'm pondering here. But you can put your finger over at James 2. So the book of James, which is a little further back, James chapter number 2. We'll see. I feel like we need to get there, so I feel like I need to push through here. But because I want to start out with this, and, you know, sometimes when we talk about sin, we talk about big things, right? We think about big things. We think about, you know, sin in a variety of categories, and lots of times when we say it, it can either be very general or it can be very big in our minds, and sometimes we'll excuse ourselves. Sometimes we always want to look at everybody else, and we want to point the finger at everybody else, and we want to judge everybody else, and we don't so much want to look at the sin in our own lives. And so I think today is going to be very introspective, because the matter that's being touched on here is something that, you know, inside of ourselves, we can convince ourselves that maybe it's not a big deal, or maybe it's not us. But I want to open with this. I just want to ask this question here, because I just want to clear the table with this, because I think this like sets, I think it sets all of our minds in the same place. Let me just ask you right off the bat: is God a racist? It's pretty easy to answer, isn't it? Then what do you think He wants His children to be? Not racist, right? So what we find in the Bible, though, instead of using the term like race, God uses partial. Like, so the Bible says God is not partial, right, to people, to certain people, to certain sects of people, to certain socioeconomical classes of people, or certain types of people, or certain ethnicities, or whatever it is out there. God has His way of doing what He does in the world, and He does use a certain group of people. He first began using the Jews or the Israelites, and then He began using Christians, and He plants His Spirit into Christians today to broadcast His word and His message into the world. But God is in no way partial into who can become that person today who can receive the Spirit and the power of God. It can go to anybody. It goes to all nations, all tribes, all tongues, all peoples, everywhere. In fact, if we're ever partial in our minds, if we're ever racist in our minds and in our own hearts here, and we are Christians and we struggle with that to whatever degree, man, when you get to heaven, you're going to not like really be celebrating, because heaven's going to be made up of all these different people. All these different tribes and all these different peoples from all over the world of all time, because that's who Jesus came to save. If God is racist, He's racist over one thing: the human race. And that I'll go along with. And so we need to figure out in this world how we merge and how we mesh and how we mix with peoples, because we're all simply the creation of God. And God desires for us all to be His children. And the way that you become a child of God is simply through one process, and it's through the believing the gospel of Jesus Christ and repenting of your sin. Bottom line, that's what we've been teaching all week long. Man, you want to be a child of God, then you submit to His authority in your life. You surrender your will to the will of God, and God will radically save your life, and you will become a child of God. And He will begin to change you from the inside out. And He will change your perspective on life. He will change your desires. He will change the things that you want, the things that you feel. He'll change your attitudes. And He does it all from the inside out. And unless God does it, it's all done in vain. Anything that we try to build in and of ourselves, unless God does it, it's all in vain. So that's why I wanted us to go to this story here in Matthew chapter number 18. Here today, because first of all, some of us, we struggle with forgiveness, of God forgiving us for our sins, for things that we've done in our lives. Some, you know, horrific things. I've done some horrific things in my life. And then some for minor things, because sometimes, man, we're not always taking note of the things that we really are doing and that we really are thinking. And somehow we justify our actions and we justify ourselves. So I want you to look at this in Matthew. Look at verse number 21, Matthew chapter 18, verse number 21, because what it is, I'd written this down, how we behave, the way that we behave toward people indicates what we really believe about God. And so that's what the story unravels here. Watch this. So for verse 21, then Peter came up to him and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times. And a lot of us has heard this, and we've heard it maybe quoted a different way than the ESV quotes it here in this one. But Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Or some of us have heard it said seven times 70 times. But the point here is that it's infinite is what it is. He's just saying that it's large in magnitude. Now, I want to jump over to a verse. I don't want you guys to turn there, but this is in Luke chapter number 17 that I wanted to use here to sort of support what it is that we're talking about so that we see this in an even deeper way. It says, look at this. Pay attention to yourselves. So, like, you need to look at you. You don't need to focus so much on everybody else. You need to look at yourself and see how you're responding and what's going on in your personal life. And sometimes when you've been judgmental in so many ways over other people, or you've been partial toward other people, you need to look at yourself because you need to understand the character of God. And you need to understand what it is that God is trying to do in your heart and trying to do in your life and who it is that God is shaping you into being. And so he says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. Rebuking sin is okay. We're not supposed to embrace it. We're supposed to rebuke it. We're supposed to call it out. Calling sin out in people's lives and what the Bible calls sin is not bad. It's not judgmental. It's not the wrong thing to do. In fact, I would always argue it's the most loving thing you could possibly do for anybody. But if we do that from the mindset of that somehow we're not at fault ourselves, or we're not steeped into some sins ourselves, or that we're not struggling with forgiveness and the mercy and the love of God ourselves, then we only fool ourselves and we don't understand how to be compassionate with those who are struggling. God has placed things in my path in this life that has caused me to struggle in ways that I never knew that I would struggle. Sometimes I beg God, God, please take this like out of my life. Why does this have to be here? Why does this negative experience have to be in my life? Why do these negative people and these negative things are going through? Why does that have to be in my life? Because I would much rather be much more of a jolly person than I am, but I keep having to come back to these things and deal with these things. And God is always showing me that he's trying to teach me how I need to know how to be compassionate toward others. And lots of times when you and I go through trials and we go through struggles in our own lives, it's not until then that we can really understand and like put our arms around what it is that somebody else is going through and they're struggling with. And we have to identify with them with where they are. But to call sin what it is, God says, by all means, do that. Compassion is not being naive. He says, and if he repents, look at this. So if your brother sins and if he repents, then forgive him. And if he sins against you, look at this, because this is where most of us struggle. You go, you do it one more time. I mean, you did it one time. If you do it twice, then I'm done. Especially if you do it three times, I'm writing you off. And what does Jesus say here? And if he turns to you seven times saying, but I repent, you must forgive him. That's not human nature, is it? You see, what gets me about that is, and what gives me so much hope in that is that God's never going to tell me to do something that he won't do himself. That is huge for me. I'm the pastor, and how many times in a day do I sin against God? Do I even really stop to collect it? Do I even stop, you know, most of the time to even like acknowledge it and repent of it? Some of the attitudes I have, some of the thoughts that I have, some of the lustful thoughts that I have in my mind, some of the attitudes that I have toward people and the way that I judge them so quickly, and sometimes my sharp tongue and the things that I say, and then maybe even some of my actions. And it's like, so I'm so quick to turn and to judge everybody else and recognize everybody else's sin. But what about my own? And how many times do I need to turn to God and say, God, I repent? And how many times can I count on that God will forgive me every single time? But guys, if you're struggling with forgiveness today, you just need to know that this is God speaking to you. If you struggle with the things that you've done in your life, if you're struggling with the addictions that are in your life, and you sincerely in your heart, I am so sorry, but I'm struggling so bad, and every time I fall for it, and every time I give in, God, I wonder just how much you could actually possibly forgive me. And listen to how God speaks here. If he's demanding this on our fellow men, if he's demanding this of me and you, then you know by all means, man, that God is using that himself toward us. It's the mercy of God. It's the powerful, overwhelming, relentless mercy of God. And so look back at chapter 18. Look at verses 23 through 35 here. Watch this. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle one was brought to him who owed him. Now look at this, because I got to give you some numbers here so we bring this in. Because if I tell you 10,000 talents, you're like, oh, okay. But watch this now. So he brought one to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Because this is speaking very large of our debt to God. So a talent was worth like 20 years' wages for a common laborer, okay? And so if we said like a year's wage, and I'm just trying to like use just some practical numbers here to kind of bring this into our day and time. If we use like the minimum wage, a person making a minimum wage and a yearly salary, let's just say that becomes $15,000 a year. You multiply that times 20, but then he says it's 10,000 talents. You have to multiply that by 10,000, and guess what this guy owed the king? $3 billion. See, all of a sudden, that 10,000 talents becomes like, what? Like, that's an unfathomable amount in our minds, and we're like, how could you possibly owe that much? And guys, what you need to see here is that what God's trying to show you is the debt that we actually owe him. And that's what you're going to see unfold in the story here. Watch this in verse 25. And since he could not pay, watch this, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and for the payment to be made. I mean, give your whole life. You're just going to have to sell not only your house, not only your car, not only all your stuff, everything that you've obtained, but you're going to have to sell your wife and you're going to have to sell your kids. You know, I hope everybody in this room right here would say along with me that there's no money that's worth my wife and my kids. You can have everything else, but you can't have my wife and you can't have my kids. There's no amount of money that you could give me that I would exchange for my family. And so you can feel the weight of this servant and his hardship and where he is in this. And so look what he does. It says, so in verse 26, so the servant, he fell on his knees imploring him. And here's what he says. Listen to this, guys. Listen, please, because this is where you and I have to be with God. Have patience with me. If you're struggling with forgiveness today, if you're struggling with addiction today, if you just feel like you cannot get through, you cannot break through, and man, it is driving you nuts with God, plead to your God and say, have patience with me. And look what he says. He says, and I will pay you everything. And now watch the response of the king. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. If you're a Christian in here today, man, I don't even know that we can even fathom or recognize or acknowledge in our minds the debt that God has forgiven us for. You know, one of the things when we're witnessing to people that we always have to make sure that we share, and we share very clearly with them, is the holiness of God. And I can't describe it. I mean, it's indescribable. It's like I always run out of words. I don't even know what else to say. I mean, he's holy. He's perfect. He's righteous. I mean, there's no
bad. There's no evil. There's no nothing negative about God. He's pure. Everything that I could possibly come up with positive to ascribe to God in his realm, I run out of words. And then I look at me. And I think about the things I've done. And I think about the things I've said. And I think about the things that have run through my mind. And I think about the thoughts that I've had toward other people. And I really began to see just how those sins of mine, they mount up day after day. I'm 53 now. I wonder how many billions of sins I've probably committed. You should laugh there and say, probably trillions, Scott. You should be more of a realist. Right? It's like, what debt have I accumulated before God? But he shows me here in this story, if I'll come to him and if I'll beg mercy of him, that he'll forgive my debt. And some of us, that's what we need to see today, man. We need to hear that. And not only do you and I need to hear that, but we need to share that message with other people. That's what was so rejuvenating about going back into Central America again, is just going and knowing that that entire week, that's all we were doing, was intentionally going to people and sharing the gospel with them. And I'm telling you, man, that's exactly what people need. And to be honest with you, and at all levels, it's exactly what people really want. They may try to hide it. They may try to act like they're smarter than that, or they may want to try to discount this thing because it's some kind of religiosity that we're speaking here, but it's exactly what people are looking for. They're looking for hope for tomorrow. They're looking for forgiveness of their sins. People understand that they are sinners and that they are broken before God. And people agree that there has to be a judgment. There has to be a payment for these sins that we've committed, these things that you and I've done. And we can look at them and we can treat them as small as we want to treat them. But man, when you put them in the light of the holiness of God, just how bad are they really? Like the worst thing you and I could ever imagine. But God says, I forgive you of that because I have pity on you, and his pity on us is his mercy because he's patient with us. But then watch this, verse 28, and it says, but. And there's always one of those, isn't it? It's like anytime anybody's talking to you and they go, they're telling you something great, and then they say, but. You're like, okay, here it goes, right? But when that same servant went out, look at this. He found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, let me give you that. Well, let's read here. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay me what you owe. I mean, you would think, man, he must owe him $10 billion or $20 billion or $50 billion or something, right? For him to go to that level, he's going to grab the guy and choke him. And a denarii was a day's wage for a laborer. And if you base it on minimum wage, 100 days, it would be about $5,800. Now think about the context of what this guy had just been forgiven of. In the billions. Some even said $6 billion. I was trying to be very conservative. All that the king had forgiven his debt of. And then he's not willing to let someone else in his life that owes him a debt be let go for just what would be considered a minuscule amount in comparison. See, that's what it looks like to God when you and I are unforgiving to other people in this world. When you and I are unwilling to let things go, we're not reflecting the mercy of God. And so we're never more like God when we show mercy, but we're never more unlike God when we don't show mercy. And so God shows us in this story that this is not the way that he wants us to be, and he doesn't want us to be merciless. And so his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him. Same words, listen to this. Have patience on me and I will pay you. And sometimes we've got to question ourselves, man, are we patient enough? I mean, I know what I want, and sometimes, man, I just want to write people off. I just want to be done with them. And that's even for people close to me. It's like I get so tired of it. I just want to be done with it. And now I look at the patience of God for me. I look at how many years God put up with me. I look at how much time God put up with me. I look at how much God is still putting up with me right now, and he still shows me mercy. But look at this guy. He refused. He said, no. I mean, after all that mercy that had been shown to him, after that huge debt that had been taken off of him, and he still refused and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And watch this. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and they reported it to their master, all that had taken place. And his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Wow. Sounds like that's very important to God, to me. One of the early church fathers, I love this statement, one of the early church fathers made this statement, John Chrysostom, I can hardly say his name. Mercy is clothed with divine glory and it stands by the throne of God. Mercy is clothed with divine glory and it stands by the throne of God. It's waiting to move. Mercy is waiting to make its move. It's waiting on you and I. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn over to the James text. I want to show you just two things right here, real quick. James chapter number 2. James chapter number 2, and we're going to look at just a few verses right here. I want you to see this. And this is number 1. A recipient of mercy must be a dispenser of mercy. A recipient of mercy must be a dispenser of mercy. So watch this, because this is very introspective. This is very revealing of us as human beings. It's very revealing of this pastor. And I believe it's very revealing of those of us in this congregation here today. Verse number 1, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. How do you think God wants us to think? Impartially. Is God a racist? Absolutely not. Is any child of God to be a racist or be partial toward any sect of people or people of certain economic statuses or whatever it is? You better not be. You're asking for the consequences of God's judgment to come into your own life if you embrace that. God calls us to be better than that. God calls us to follow his character, to for our lives to look like him. So watch what he says. So for if a young man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? God says it's evil to think like that. We call it human nature. We like nice things. We like friendly people. We like people who dress nice. We like people who smell nice. We like people who look like us. We like people who do things like us. I get along better with people like that. God, why do you want me to not be partial toward them? God says, because I'm not a partial God. These are all my creation. It doesn't matter if they're rich or poor or what they are. It doesn't matter what they look like. That's why anybody and everybody's welcome to come into Crossroads here. I'll be honest with you guys. It's one of the reasons why when we started Crossroads here, I knew I wasn't going to wear a doggone suit. And I was so happy. My mama used to pin them little clip-on ties on me when I was a little boy. I couldn't stand that. And I said, as I had the chance to become a preacher here, I'm like, I am not wearing a suit. But part of the reasoning in that is because, man, we want everybody to feel comfortable when they come in this environment. Don't ever come into this place and feel like you're underdressed. In fact, when you wear a suit and you come here, you outdress the preacher is what you do. And that's actually really cool. And I don't feel like you're being partial in that at all, right? But how many churches did we grow up in that there was kind of a demand there that you look a certain way, you act a certain way, you present yourself a certain way. And if you didn't do that, then you really didn't fit in like everybody else and you kind of felt like an outsider. There's no outsiders here. God welcomes you fully and completely and totally into his grace through the mercy of God, just like he did me. If you guys saw my life, especially if you saw my past life, you would just be like, how in the world did God call you to be a preacher? All I would say is maybe he's calling you. Maybe he's going to call you one day. You never know. Maybe you need to go on a mission trip and find out. That'd be really good. So he doesn't want us to show any partiality, and he says, when you do and you think like that, because no person, no single person is more valuable than anybody else. Can I please get an amen right there? No person is more valuable than anybody else. So listen, my brothers, he says in verse 5, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? See, God says, he's always saying, I'm always going to use the weak things. I'm going to always use what the world calls foolish to display my strength and my power. So always look to the things that are counter. Like if the world really embraces, if the world embraces fame and riches and luxury, and you think that that is supposed to be what God is all about, God goes, then you don't even know me. You ain't even close to knowing me. I'm like so completely on the other side of that. You know what God says? God says, I'm in Honduras in like some of the deepest, darkest, entrenched places over there. God says, I'm in Haiti where people, like the devil is just running rampant over there, and he's trying to get people to worship him, and people are falling for that. And God goes, I'm right there, and I'm willing to use those individuals. I'm the one who's going to take the drug addict and the drug dealer and the alcoholic, and I'm the one that's enslaved to his pornographic addiction. And he says, I'm going to take that person. I'm going to save him. I'm going to restore him. And then I'm going to use him to share the gospel of my son. And I'm going to save people. That's where God's at. So it's only us that are being fooled if we think any differently than that. And so look at what he says in verse 6. He says, but you've dishonored the poor man. See, we do these things and we don't think that much about it. We really need to examine ourselves right now. We don't need to let this message just pass by us, guys. We need to examine ourselves. Are not the rich ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you, and they're the ones who drag you into court, are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? And Jesus says, use mercy on everybody. Don't be partial. Use mercy on everybody. Even Jesus even washed the feet of Judas when he washed the disciples' feet that night, knowing what Jesus was going to do. Jesus still washed his feet, still offering mercy. If you're here today, and it means you're alive. You might be asleep, but you're alive. God offers you his mercy today. Because here's number two, and it's the last thing, because mercy triumphs over judgment. Why we sing so hard about it. We didn't have that song selected for this week, and I called Matt this week, so Matt, we got to do that song again, man. It's so fitting. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And you and I better be glad it does, because it's exactly what we have to have in our lives. So verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, what is the royal law? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Royal law. You're doing well, but if you show partiality, you are committing sin. Look at that. Guys, we need to check ourselves up. And are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. See, some of us say, well, yeah, but my sins aren't all that big. Right, David? I know that laugh anywhere. To a holy God, it's all the same. We might put a size category on it here in our humanity, but to God, even the simplest little what we call white lie, right? We even try to like justify by branding them, like to make them sound lighter, like a white little white lie. It's like it offends a holy God. And we're all just as guilty. And he uses some radical things here. He says, for he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. So if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. All he's saying there is it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter whatever kind of sin you sin in this life. You're just as guilty as everybody else. You're just as bad as everybody else. When it comes in to comparison to this holy, perfect, and righteous God. And so here's what he says. So speak and so act. It's those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. That means that you and I, there's a freedom within us when we come to Christ, that we have the freedom to be merciful. When others seek mercy from us, we have the ability to be merciful. Even when others do not seek mercy from us, you and I have the ability to be merciful. And here's how he lays it down. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown mercy. And mercy triumphs over judgment. I love the way that Warren Wiersbe put this. So I extracted this from his commentary this week because he made full sense with it. Here's what he said. Where there is faith and repentance, there is mercy. But where there is rebellion and rejection of God, there's ultimately judgment. And that's where we stand today. Can we bow our heads and close our eyes? Father, I thank you for your mercy. God, I thank you for this opportunity that we have to come before you always. Hearing your word, God, it gives us such a confidence in our hearts to know that, God, we're not alone. We're not struggling all on our own here. God, you've never forsaken us. You've never left us at any place in this world and in this life. And God, your mercy continues to be extended to us. What we have to do on our end, God, is we have to respond in faith and repentance. Faith and repentance, that's what brings us close to you. Faith and believing in who you are and what you've done through your son Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross, through his shed blood, for the forgiveness of our sins. God, we have to believe in the power that is in the blood of Christ because nothing else has the ability to do what Jesus has done for us through his death on the cross. And then when we come to that place where we believe that, then we have to admit to you that we're sinners. That we do not have control of our lives. That we cannot fix ourselves. And that without you, we're totally lost and undone. And when we repent to you, that is us pleading to you for mercy and patience. Mercy and patience from you, God. And you've already shown us how you're so ready for that to come. In fact, mercy stands there before your throne in forward posture, ready to run to us. So God, would you let your mercy just be poured out upon this congregation of people today? Would you help us to examine ourselves? Would you help us to have that introspection going on within our own minds and our own hearts right now? Help us to see our flaws. Help us to see what it is in us that needs the mercy of God to cover it all. But then help us to go forward in this life, not merciless anymore, not judgmental anymore, not justifying our sin anymore, but full of mercy to all of humanity, to every shape, to every color, to every status, to every age. God, help us to just, help us to be products of the mercy of God when we walk into a place. And help us to love people right where they are with the love of Christ. And so today, if Jesus is moving on your heart, would you just tell your Heavenly Father that I believe in you and I believe in your Son and I accept your free gift of salvation today. And I repent of my sin, God. I'm tired of my sin. I'm ready to have a relationship with the Holy God that will walk with me through this life. And I'll honor you and I'll praise you all of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand and let's sing and sing from our hearts. And again, as always, these altars, man, if God is moving in your heart today, whatever it is, always feel free to come forward and make you an altar here and share with your Father who loves you and is ready to show mercy.